All right, open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 14 as we finish it off this evening, this morning. We continue to systematically go through it and start Luke 15. So maybe we'll be in Luke when Jesus comes back. It may happen. So that's okay. I kind of was testing my speech and everything. And I realized if I go slow, then I'm going to be more accurate, more easy to probably understand or get the words out. So I'm going to probably take it slow. But when I get excited, I go fast. So we'll see what happens. But we're looking at Jesus. Remember, he was invited to a supper at one of the Pharisees' house, and the whole purpose was for them to find some fault against him so that they can accuse him. And he pretty much was sharing enough that it affected them in their faith and got them angry, of course, and to the point where they were speechless. Everything he asked them, they were speechless, or everything he shared, they were speechless. They couldn't say a whole lot. Then all of a sudden, one of the guests there, and I realized that a lot of times when the Pharisees did have some guest speaker, what they would do would, when the speaker would speak, they would open their doors and their windows so that people around in the neighborhood, they would come and they would stand in the doorway or in the window, and they would listen to the main speaker. And so one of the guests that was there, all of a sudden, he kind of just spoke up, and he said, "Blessed is he who eats bread in the kingdom of God." And Jesus agreed, and he said, "Yes, blessed is him." And so he started sharing about the supper, and what he was referring to was the great supper of the Lamb that we're going to have with Jesus. Isn't that going to be exciting? That we're going to sit there with every one of us and all the believers in heaven, and we're going to have dinner with Jesus, and he's going to break bread with us. He's going to have communion with us, and we're going to partake together and share. I can't wait to sit next to some of these believers in China that were persecuted for their faith, or even the early church as they were put to the martyrs. You know, and hear their story, but we'll probably already know the story because we'll pretty much know everything because we'll be like Jesus. So he started sharing about the resurrection, and he goes on, and we're going to pick up on verse 16. And listen to what Jesus said, and I pray that something will speak to you. You'll get something out of it, and if you did, let me know because I would love to know. But look at verse 16. Then Jesus said to him, and he was talking about the one who held the dinner, said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.'" So again, the invitation to God's great supper, he says here in 16, that it went out to many. But I want you to notice four things, and I think these are very important. They are very important, and especially the first fact that you got to write this down. The very first fact that's important is found in verse 17, the bottom of verse 17, if you want to look there. He says, "All things are now ready." Things are ready, guys. And the reason why they're ready is because Jesus made them available when he purchased salvation for everyone through his death and resurrection on the cross. When he died on the cross, he made everything ready. Everything was complete. So everything at God's great supper has now been secure, and it's waiting, and they're just waiting for the guests to accept the invitation. Jesus did it all. That's why he was able to say, "Hey, guys, all things are now ready." And then secondly, the invitation, it went out, and it went out to the many in verse 16. The many are those who hear the gospel And if you think about the gospel today, how many are hearing it today, the gospel today is getting out to many through the churches. I mean, we got a lot of churches. In fact, you can walk out there and you can see a church from in the south, the north, the east, and the west. They're everywhere. The gospel's being preached, and hopefully it's being preached without compromise and without taking and adding to it. But the gospel is being preached throughout the world through many churches. It's being taught throughout many pastors, a lot of missionaries, those who witness to others out in the streets. It's getting out through television and radio or just by people finding a Bible, picking it up and reading it. And in fact, the pastor prior to me, he got saved. He was in the military, and he got saved on his Navy ship by finding a Bible and reading it. He got saved. He didn't have anybody witness to him. He read it out there in the ocean, and he got saved. And I hear many testimonies of people getting saved by just reading the Word of God. It's going out through social media, even through visions and dreams in those areas that, you know what, there's no way anybody can get out there and reach those people. God loves us so much, and he's long-suffering that he's using visions and dreams. So there are many who are getting the Word of God, and they use their five spiritual senses to receive that personal invitation. We're talking about hearing the Word of God, reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God. That's talking about having a personal relationship with God. And they those are the ones that are going to be at the Great Supper. When I heard that man talk about that one woman who gave her Bible to somebody else because she memorized the whole chapter of the Word of God. You know, in China, they actually memorize books. I have a hard time remembering. Can you imagine memorizing a whole book, a whole chapter? I mean, I can memorize verses, but I can't memorize addresses. I can tell you where a verse is at, but when I can't remember where exactly it's at, I always just go to James chapter 5, verse 1. I just keep saying that, and that's not where it's at, but I just do it. But they memorize the whole books. Think about it. How much do you really memorize the Word of God? How much do you have that word Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. He's talking about God's Word. Thirsty and hungry for the Word of God, where you just can't get enough and you got to have it constantly. I take it, it's in my car, and if I'm at a store, I'll read it in the Bible, or you can read it on your phones. But we're talking about using your five spiritual senses to build that relationship with the Lord. And then thirdly, the invitation was given in the past when Jesus walked this earth. It's given in the present to us, and it's going to be given in the future. God's Word is going to go out, and it's given more, and it's given more than once. And that invitation will be given until you take your last breath. Till people take their last breath. God's going to reach out to everybody till they take their last breath. And it's up to them to receive it or not. And we know that if we receive God's gift of salvation, we're going to be at this great supper. We accepted that invitation. That's why we ask people, hey, if you want to give your life to the Lord, we give that invitation to come down and give your life to the Lord, because Jesus said that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like the master giving a dinner and he's giving out invitations. Everybody gets the invitation, but it's up to them to receive it and to take it further. And then fourthly, the invitation is accepted by all. This is what I was talking about. It's accepted by all. They all had already accepted the invitation. Now they're being told to come, for the day of the supper had arrived. They would give invitations like save the date, just like their weddings. What they would do is they give you, here's my wedding date, but the wedding ain't going to be for a whole year, but save the date. Same back then, hey, an invitation for dinner, here it is. And now the dinner's ready, so now come. I love what Barclay said. He said this, listen. He said this meaning that many accept the invitation when it was first given. Yet when the actual time of the banquet came, they were of a different mind. To accept the invitation beforehand and then to refuse it when the day came was a great insult. So we're seeing a picture of those who claim to have accepted God's invitation, but they have only professed it. They're not preparing to attend. They're not cleaning up or getting dressed. In fact, many of them had excuses for not coming, which we're going to see. But it reminds me of what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, chapter 1, verse 5, which I see happening in the world today. He says, but know this, that in the last days, I mean, how many of you feel like we're in the last days, right? You actually see it, right? You can see it. You can feel it. You can hear it. You can smell it. You can taste it. Literally. I mean, we go out to the bay and we do Bible studies or when we do the baptism and you can smell people smoking marijuana. It's everywhere. It's free. And people do it and they're not from the police. They don't come and they don't enforce it as much as anymore. It's legal. It's legal. But not out there in the public area. It's not legal. In the homes, it's legal. I asked them well, why don't you enforce it? And they kind of looked at me and said, they didn't want to get in trouble. They don't enforce it because they don't want it to come back and bite them. So as long as they're doing it, they're not bothering anybody. He says, we just let it be. But it's just going to get worse. So in the last days, there's going to be perilous times. They're going to come. Are you ready? They're going to be hard times, guys. Especially for your faith in Christ, which is going to be challenged. And he says, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. And that's what we're seeing today. We're seeing this form of godliness, but there's no power behind it. I like what one pastor said. He said, having a form of godliness is like having a salad bar religion. You get to pick and choose what you want. You know, when you go out to eat, you pick, you say, I'm going to have a salad today. You go and they have a big salad spread and you get to pick and choose what you want on your salad. And you can feel that freedom of to be very spiritual, but you hold, they won't hold to no obligation to biblical sound truth. And your life just becomes a form of godliness and not a lifestyle of godliness. There's a big difference. Anybody can call himself a Christian, and many people do. Well, in fact, you know, you guys realize that in other countries, we're known as a Christian. We were, at least, known as a Christian country. You can go to other countries, and they think you're a Christian because you come from United States. I mean, when we went to China, people said, Christian, even before we even talked to them, Christian, because we're from America. Now they say differently because of what our country has turned, where it has gone from calling good evil to evil good. And it has changed. So again, just like today, there's no difference. Many people will claim and profess godliness, but their worship will only be a form of an outward profession and only an appearance of godliness. They won't have God in their hearts and in their lives to where he's their Lord and their Lord, just their Savior. People are content with the fact that, you know what, I'm saved. That's good enough. If I can just be saved, that's all I care about. I don't care about, you know, I want to be saved, but I also want to still live my own life. I want to do my own will, not serve God or have God's will done in my life. If I can just be saved, That's good. That was like me in school. If I can get a D, that was an A for me. If I got a D, I passed. I didn't do anything more. That's all I shot for, is a D. And then I get saved. In life, it was the same way. I get saved and I realize God wants me to excel. He wants me to be the valedictorian in my relationship with him. And he wants me to get A's. He wants me to be top in my relationship with him and not just get a D in my relationship and just squeak by. You know that verse, and I can't remember exactly where it's at, where it talks about there will be some who will be forced into the kingdom. They'll be dragged in, barely make it. I don't want to be that person.
James 5:1.
There you go. James chapter 5, verse 1. Thank you. That's it. And so I don't want to be that type of person. I don't want to just make it in. I want to hear God say, enter the joy of the Lord, thou good and faithful servant. Not, hey, you just barely made it. Get over there. You know? So again, we see that today. Many have just a form of an outward professing. And just an appearance of godliness, but they don't have God in their hearts and their lives, and they even profess God in Christ. They even get baptized in the Christian faith. They attend worship service, and they even sometimes talk about God, but they'll deny the very power of God. You ever ask yourself, what is the power of God? It's powerful. It's the power to deliver you from the bondage of sin. The power to deliver you from death. The power to deliver you from hell. Have you seen that video about NASA? They have a video where they actually recorded the sound of a black hole. Have you seen it? And they recorded it, the sound that's coming out of a black hole in space. And they said it sounds like hell. This is what NASA's saying. It sounds like hell. It sounds like millions of souls crying out in hell. So I listened to it, and it does. It's freaky. It sounds like people moaning and groaning. It's amazing. And I think, wow, is a black hole? Is that like the lake of fire? Is that where you go into the lake of fire? You know, they'll deny the very power. The power is to deliver us from the bondage of sin and death and hell. And that's through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the power of the cross and the resurrection. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says that the gospel is the power of salvation. The power to save people from perishing and to give them eternal life. And that power and authority, it only comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. It ain't coming anywhere else. Now look at verse 17. So he says he sent his servant at supper time, and he said to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord begin to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. And I ask you to have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them, and I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Or better yet, she won't let me come. Right? Yep. And so, again, the invited guests, they made all these excuses. The word, you know what the word excuse means? It means to beg off. It means to express disapproval of. It means to decline, to shun, to avoid, refuse, and reject. Listen to what Spurgeon said about excuses. He says, excuses are made. They are fashioned for convenience and are clung to in desperation. I mean, how many of you have been desperate so bad that you made up an excuse because you don't want? I have. I'll admit, I have. I don't want to go, and I'll make up an excuse, you know. Hope doesn't begin until excuses end. Excuses are curses, he says. Excuses are curses. And when you have no excuse left, there will be hope for you. Well, look at the first excuse. Look at verse 18. Here's the first excuse that this man said. He says, I bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. And I ask you to have me excused. So this man, he was too involved in business. The man had bought a piece of ground, of land, and he needed to go see it and look after it. And you know what? We see that today where we can get involved in business affairs, that we can get we can become consumed, and they can consume our lives when God should be the center of our lives. He should be the only one that consumes our lives, not business affairs. Besides, it was only an excuse, because who would go buy a piece of land before they see it, right? I wonder if he just thought that on the top of his head. Oh, no, okay, invitation. Oh, I bought a piece of land, and I have to go see it. And then the second excuse, look at the second one in verse 19. It's found, he says, another one said, I have bought 5 yokes of oxen, and I got to go test them. So this man was too involved in some new purchases. Well, the oxen, they had just been purchased. They're a new possession of his. And the owner, he wanted to go try them out. But again, we're talking, Jesus said, that's just an excuse. Because how many of you would buy 5 oxen before you even tried them out? Hopefully, none of you. Okay, hopefully today, none of you. I don't want to go to your house and say, you know, people have dogs, but you got 5 oxen in your backyard or sitting there in your living room on the couch. You know, we need to be careful. We shouldn't allow new purchases or material things from keeping us from God. Now, if you want to relate that for today, the best way to relate is to how many of you would buy a used car without driving it first, right? How many? I like that car. How much? $14,000. Here you go. And then you get in, it doesn't even have a motor. You know, guys, possessions and buying something new are always cut in on you. So and so being occupied with material things, it's really a common excuse for not following Jesus. And, you know, coming to church on Sunday, a lot of times what we do on Saturday night, it determines our worship of God on Sunday morning. I know people who are not here because they went out yesterday night. I know it because they do it a lot. And so when I don't see him, I say, oh, they must have went out last night dancing, you know. And then the third excuse, look at the third one in verse 20. He says, another one said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come again, or she won't let me go, right? This man, he was wrapped up with his family. This man had just been married, and even though marriage is ordained by God, nothing should ever be put before our first love. Guys, you got that? Nothing should be put before your first love, which is God. Maybe this man should have prepared for the great feast before he got married. But God should be first before everything, even your family. And I'm talking about your relationship with God, okay? There's a difference. I'm not talking about going and doing this and this. I'm talking about your first love relationship with him. Your family is very important. And you never put anything except God before your family. So don't misquote me on this. But your first love is God. And I'm talking about your relationship with him. If you want to get married someday, here's my counsel. Find someone who loves God more than you. If you can find that person, that's the person you want to spend your life with, because you know they got a relationship with the Lord. And then you won't have that problem. I like what Chuck Smith said. He said, you notice that they all began to make an excuse. And there is a difference between excuses and reasons. Got that? Sometimes you can make an excuse when you don't have any real reason for it. But I would warn you, as Benjamin Franklin said, the man who is good at making excuses, Solomon is good at anything else. Man, those are heavy words. And because they made excuses, look at verse 21, guys. So the servant came and he reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the cities and bring in here the poor, the maimed and the lame and the blind. So the Lord, he became angry at the busy guests who made excuses because he realized that they just didn't want to come. Bottom line, they just didn't want to come. Be honest. If you don't want to come, just say, hey, I don't want to come. Don't lie. Don't make things up. Just say, hey, I don't want to come. Can you imagine if we were honest in everything? Hey, do I look, honey? I saw a commercial. It was the guy who's playing video games. The husband and the wife, she's getting all decked out in a beautiful dress and everything. She goes, honey, do I look fat in this dress? And he's, yes, dear. And then she turns around, and then all of a sudden he realized, he looks, and he goes, you know, he looks at her, and then cuts off from there. Can you imagine if we were truthful in everything? That wouldn't be good. You have to be sensitive as well. But he became angry because he realized they just didn't want to come. Those who rejected the invitation from the master, they didn't care how much was put into this great feast. The cost was paid for preparing and providing for all things. Just like today, there are many who are unconcerned with the fact that all things were taken care for them to come into the supper. And that is like the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. He paid the price so that we can come into the supper, so that we can have that supper with the great Lamb supper with Jesus. He paid the price. Look what he said in 17. He said, come, for all things are now ready. The great cost and the price he paid, it wasn't a concern to them. And because they had all excuses, they didn't care with the fact that they deceived the Lord. That they accepted the invitation, but that's as far as they went. They never began to clean themselves up or dress properly for the feast. So let me ask you this question. I know I'm always hitting below the belt here. But, I mean, how you might accept that first invitation, but how far are you going after that with your walk with the Lord? How far do we go? You know, when I first accepted, when I first became a pastor, I didn't ask for it. I didn't actually want it. I just kind of like, okay. The pastor said, hey, the Lord spoke to me, told you to be the assistant pastor. I just, okay, I guess. Yeah, sure. I didn't count the costs. And I said, okay, so that's as far as I went with just saying, okay, I guess so. And then it wasn't until I thought, oh, my goodness, well, just look what I have to do. Look at all that I have to do. People are coming and counseling and the Bible studies and all these things. And I realized, man, I didn't count the cost for this. But God knew it for such a time as this. But again, how far are you going in your relationship with God? And just remember, you can go as far as you can, and then God, he'll even take you further. He'll take you further than as far as you can go. Therefore, the master, he had reason to be angry. The guests who had rejected his invitation had deceived, and they had showed contentment and gave no thought to that great price that he had paid for them. And because of that, not a single one of the guests who rejected his invitation were allowed to taste at his supper. Because verse 24 tells us that he says, for I say that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. That's sad. And we know people like that. You know people who are not going to be invited and taste his supper. They're not going to go to the great supper of the Lamb. They're not going to go to heaven. And the question is, what are we doing about it? Look at verse 21. So the servant came and reported these things to the master. And the master of the house, being angry to his servants, he said, go out quickly into the streets and to the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, master, it is done as you commanded, and there's still room. Then the master said to the servant, go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. So because they refused to come in, which were the Jews, the Lord sent invitations to outsiders, to the Gentiles, and he sent the invitation quickly. And I want you to notice several facts here about verse 21 and 23. If you got a pen, write them down. Maybe the Lord will speak to you, or maybe God will show you something differently. But the first fact is that, and again, this is great. I love this. Is the fact that the Lord did not allow his plans to be stopped. Because they didn't accept the invitation doesn't mean that it stopped with God's plan to have a dinner. He had planned a feast. He had paid a great price for it, and no one's going to be allowed or can stop that. You're not going to change God's will. Sometimes we want to play God. Sometimes we want to help God. Hey, God, let me help you because you're a little slow on this. You know, I talked to a guy who was tired of being single, and he wanted to have a relationship with a woman. He wanted a girlfriend and wanted to be married. And so he was going on all these date sites. And one time I saw him on the date site, and I said, "What are you doing?" He says, "Well, I'm trying to get a date." I said, "Why don't you just let God bring her?" And he says, "Well, because God's too slow, so I feel like I have to help him out." I said, "What?" He goes, no, I don't mean it like that. I says, "That's exactly what you said. You said God can't bring her, so you're going to help God." Be careful, you know. We're not going to change God's plan. God already has written down right here. It's all right. You want to know what God's going to do, it's all right here. And it cannot be revised. The word may be broken down, you know, so you can understand it. But the word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is faithful. Even when you're not faithful, God is faithful. Thank him for that. Because I tell you, you know, we become unfaithful a lot of times. We're unfaithful to God. And he's still faithful to us. He cannot lie and he cannot break his promise. And then secondly, the Lord's going to fill his banquet hall quickly. Notice that he sends his servant and he told him, "Go quickly." And I see this when I read this, where he tells him, hurry, go quickly. I want to fill up my banquet hall there. I see this as a challenge to all of God's people, to us, a challenge this morning. Guys, God wants a job done quickly. We need to go out quickly to the highways and the byways and to invite the many in. Compel them to come in. Guys, it's exciting to think about being with him at that great supper of the Lamb. And it's coming soon. That's why we need to go quickly. The word's for us. Hey, go quickly. And go to the highways and the byways. When's the last time you invited someone to church? Okay, look at all these empty seats. Just look around the empty seats. We need to fill those seats up. Obviously, God's the one that's going to fill them up because he's the one that adds to the church daily. We got to just water and plant seeds. He raises people up. But invite people. Tell them that you'll take them to lunch. Bring them to church. There's people that are missing. Are you calling them? I called a brother last week. I haven't seen him in a couple of weeks, and he's struggling right now. So I prayed with him and encouraged him and told him, you know, you got to stay accountable to the Lord. You got to stay in fellowship, and I still don't see him. So I'm going to give him a call again. Maybe we need to go to their house and say, hey, I'll pick you up. But again, don't just be content with the fact that you're going to be at that great supper. Go out quickly. Go to the highways and the byways. And then thirdly, the Lord's servant is to what? To go out. Go out into the streets and the lanes of the city. And not just to the ones who seem easy to talk to or to the acceptable guys. Go and reach out to the people of the streets and the highways. I messed up on that. I blew that, and I was so convicted when I was reading that. And because Tuesday, I went to the Bible bookstore in Lemon Grove over there by Charlotte's house and George's house. And I was out there, and I was sitting in my car waiting for it to open 5 minutes. All of a sudden, this lady was walking by, and I can tell she was strung out. I mean, she was doing things that were weird. How do you say that word? Contortion of the face was like. And I can tell she's either possessed by a demon or she is strung out on something. But she was doing all these weird things. And she looked at me, and I'm like, okay. And then she sat down on the sidewalk right next by the door of the Bible bookstore. So I said, okay. So I got out, and she was just looking at me, and her jaw was going like this, and really like on something. And then I just walked in, and I did what I need to do there. And then I was praying for her, and I said, Lord, please heal her. Please heal her. And she scared me. I've never got scared like that one time before by someone who was possessed by a demon that I faced, and it scared me. But I was like, should I talk to her? Try to talk to her? And I walked out, and she looked at me, and she was doing weird things with her fingers, and I just prayed for her. I prayed, and I went in my car, got in, and I left. And I thought, Lord, please, please send the people from the Bible bookstore to talk to this. Why didn't I talk to her? She was one of the ones that were in the highways or the byways. If she was possessed by a demon, then I have God greater he that's in me than he that's in the world. I failed. I repented. I asked the Lord to forgive me. Bring her in my path again, and I'll talk to her. We got to go. The Lord told his servants, go out into the streets in the city. And then fourthly, the Lord's servant is to go to those who need help in order to come. Notice what he says in verse 21. He's to go to those who know and to admit that they need help. He says, bring in the poor, the maimed, and the lame, and the blind. He says, bring in. Bringing in is to those that might need help, more help than others. It's easy to go to those more acceptable, but there's a lot of people that need more help than others, like the poor, or maybe the poor in spirit. You know what the poor in spirit? Those who realize that their own spiritual poverty. They're poor in spirit. Or maybe there's somebody who needs new clothing to come to church or some financial help. Bring them in. The Lord wants us to bring in the maimed and the lame, those who will need to be supported or who might need to be carried in or even picked up. I feel it as an honor and a privilege to push my brother Richard into the church. When we come to prayer, I look forward to doing that. To push him in, to take him in, because I can mess with him too. And I do. But that's my brother. And he has a relationship with the Lord. And he needs that support. He needs someone to will him in or to pick him up. I tried to pick him up one time, and I'll never do that again. That guy is heavy. It takes more than one big, strong dude. I saw a strong guy try to put him in my car. I needed help. I saw these three buff guys that were working out. I said, excuse me, guys, can you help me get this guy in? He is heavy. And the three guys wanted to do it. Two of them wanted to do it. The one guy, he thought he could do it all by himself. He couldn't even do it in their time. Hey, let us help. He's like, ugh. And it was so funny. I wish I would have recorded that. But bring them in. Or how about the blind, those who need to be guided and directed into the great supper? And the reason why is because of the two most important facts of all. Look at verse 23. Two facts here. Write them down. Because he compels them to come in. So that his house may be filled. The Lord demands that his servants make that double effort to those in the highways and the hedges and invite whomever they can find. The Lord says, compel them to come in. That doesn't mean to compel them by a physical force, but by the force of sharing and preaching the word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. By sharing the love of Christ, compel them to come in. Share about Jesus, why they should come in. And the Lord says that he wants his house to be filled. I pray, Lord, fill this place up. And I, in my beginning, I used to, before COVID, after COVID, that's when we got hit the hardest. I started focusing on empty seats. And I couldn't understand, why are these seats so empty? And the Lord slapped me in the face. He went, hello, Mr. McFly. He says, who are you talking to, the empty seats or the seats that are filled? And I said, wow, man, we can get distracted and the enemy can really take our focus off what we're called to do. And I realized That's who I'm talking. I'm talking to you guys. I ain't talking to no empty seats. In fact, I can probably just pull all the seats out and just leave the seats that you sit in, and you can, then we'll be filled. Yeah. But he says the Lord wants his house to be filled because he commanded them to go quickly. And if you put the two together, the time frame seems to be real soon because the great supper of the Lamb is ready to begin. Because everything has been taken care of already. We're in the last days, but we got to keep in mind that 1,000 years is like one day to the Lord. So we don't know the day or the hour or when the supper is going to begin. So, but we must compel many to come in and to be ready. Look at verse 25. So after that, he leaves the supper and he leaves. And then he says, now a great multitude went with him, and he turned aside and he said to them, so a huge crowd was following Jesus, and he was on his way towards Jerusalem, but they were thinking that he's on his way towards Jerusalem in order to overthrow the Roman government and to establish and set up the kingdom of God, because that's what they expected from the Messiah. Not a kingdom of love, but they thought they were going to, he's going to march him up to Jerusalem and he's going to conquer the Romans, the Roman government. They didn't understand that Jesus was not going to Jerusalem to overthrow the Roman government, but he was going to Jerusalem to be put on the cross. And at this point, Jesus had the cross and the great need of the world on his mind. And that cost and that great sacrifice that was going to take, what it was going to take to reach the world. So he was going to need followers who would be who would sanctify themselves in order to carry the message of salvation to the world. And so Jesus, he makes it very clear on what it's going to take and what it's going to cost to be a disciple. Have you guys count the cost of that? Remember how when you first accepted the Lord, how excited and joy and happy you were? How you couldn't help but tell everybody? I don't know, were you guys like that? I was. I couldn't help but I got to tell everybody. I told everybody, and I got mad at people when they didn't accept Jesus Christ because I thought they were rejecting me when I realized they were rejecting Jesus, and they're rejecting me because they first rejected him that I changed. But I was excited. I was on fire for the Lord. In fact, they say that a new believer is the bloodline of the church, because they get us all fired up. Look at the new believers there. They get out. They're all happy and joyous. You go, man, I used to be like that. I want to be like that again. We pray for the joy of the Lord this morning. You need the joy of the Lord in your heart. You need the joy of the Lord in your walk. That's your strength. Not anything else. It's the joy of the Lord. God made it simple. So, at this point, Jesus had the cross on his mind and the cost and the great sacrifice that it was going to take to reach the world. So he was going to need many who are going to sacrifice themselves in order to carry the message of salvation to the world. So Jesus, he makes it clear. Look what he says in verse 26. He says, if anybody comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, his brothers or sisters, yes, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You know, the word disciple means learner. A disciple is someone who is a student, a learner of Jesus. So what is it going to cost someone to follow Jesus? Well, it's going to cost self-denial. It's going to cost dedication. And it's going to cost discipleship. Those three things. This means if you want to follow Jesus, then you're going to have to put Jesus Christ first, even before your family or even before yourself. Listen to what Napoleon Dynamite said. Not Dynamite. Napoleon Bonaparte. Okay. I know what Napoleon Dynamite would say. He would say, gosh. He said this. He was a French military and political leader. He said, I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander the Great, Caesar, and I have founded empires, but on what we did we rest the creations of our geniuses upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. In this hour, millions of men would die for him. Isn't that true? Napoleon said that. And this guy was a French military general. He was the first emperor of France and one of the world's greatest military leaders. Now, it's important to realize what Jesus meant when he said in verse 26, when he says, if anybody comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, his brother and sister, yes, his own life, also, he cannot be my disciple. Guys, you gotta realize and know exactly what the word hate here, what it means in this verse. It doesn't mean the opposite of love. It's equal to the word love, this word hate. In other words, exactly what it means. I'm going to tell you what it means, but I'm trying to find the word. It's comparable to the word love. The word hate here means to show preference. It means indifferences, aversion, disregard, or to love less. That's what it means. It doesn't mean hate them. I don't want to go home and tell my wife, hey, I hate you because I love God more. You know, that wouldn't last. That wouldn't go great. I wouldn't get fed. So Jesus wasn't saying that you have to hate your family and yourself. Literally, as a true believer of Jesus Christ, it means we have to put Christ first in our lives, before our families, even before ourselves. Your love for Jesus has to be greater. Jesus is telling us that there should be a difference between our love for him and our allegiance over the love of and our allegiance to everybody else, including our families. What did he say in 1 John 2:15? What does he tell us? He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world or the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, you can't love the world like you love God. You can't worship the world like you worship God. There has to be a distinction, a difference between your love for God and the love for the world, for what you do in the world. There has to be a difference. And that's what Jesus is telling us. Look at verse 27. He says, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. This is where the self-denial comes in. Jesus bare the cross unto death. Therefore, we must have self-denial and bear our cross unto death to ourself and to the flesh. He told his disciples in Luke 9, he says, then he said to him, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. You can't pick days. Daily. That's Sunday through Sunday. Sunday through Sunday. Okay? Daily, we have to pick up our cross and follow him. And he's telling this to everyone who is following him. This is that great multitude of people that were there. And they probably were thinking very hard about what Jesus was telling them about the cross, because they saw how the Romans crucified criminals on the cross. First, they had them carry the cross, or that portion of the cross that the top part where the hands are going to be nailed. First, they had them carry them to the place where they were going to be executed. They made them carry it before they hung him on the cross. So Jesus was telling them that if you really want to follow me and be my disciple, it can involve a cross. And you better consider that. You have to count the cost. And that cost could be harsh. It could be severe at times. But look at verse 28. He says, for which of you attending a building, build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Least, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make a war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him, or with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, He sends a delegation to ask conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So following after Jesus requires discipleship. You really have to think about the counting the cost and the consequences. And Jesus, he gives them these two parables to get his point across. First, Jesus tells us about the man who wants to build a tower in verse 28. First, he sits down, he thinks about the project, he counts the cost, and he needs to make sure that he has enough resources and what it's going to take to finish that task. He has to make sure, or else he will not be able to finish the task, and he'll end up being mocked in verse 29. So the point that Jesus was bringing out is before a person begins to follow him, Jesus wants that person to think about it. He wants that person to be absolutely sure and be willing that person, you know, that person afford to follow through in being a disciple. Does he have what it takes to build a tower of a relationship and a commitment with him? Are you? Do you have that? Are you sure, absolutely sure, that you are following through as a disciple of Christ? Because if he doesn't, he's going to bring a false profession of faith, and he can bring damage to the kingdom of God. We see that many times. And he can cause others to mock him and cause those true believers, people who call those who really do follow the Lord, hypocrites. They can hinder the ministry. They can cause some believers to become very discouraged. I get discouraged when I see another believer profess a false faith in God or do something that they shouldn't do, and it goes out publicly. And then secondly, the second parable, it concerns two kings at a war in verse 21 and 22. And Jesus, he talks about a king being attacked who had only 10,000 soldiers, whereas the king marching against him, he had 20,000 soldiers. And the defending king, he sat down, he thought about his resources and the consequences to this. He thought about the loss of life and the property, even if he did win. He had to make a decision here. He was being invaded, so he had to decide whether he was going to fight or against this invading king, or if he was going to surrender. He had to think it through, the consequences of both ways. And I think Jesus wants to invade our lives with the things of God. That's what Jesus wants. He wants to pour the things of God in us. And he only wants us to surrender everything that we are to have him over, hand it all over to him. He wants us to surrender our lives to him. Have you totally surrendered your life to Christ? So the point of the two parables, they're pretty clear. Jesus is saying that a believer must pay the ultimate price. We must forsake everything, renounce and give up all that we have, or else we cannot be his disciple. Are you willing to give everything to Christ without watering down the cost, without compromising? And it's at this point that many will walk away because to really follow after Christ, it's going to cost. It could cost your family. It could cost friends. It could cost your home life. It could cost your job. It could cost material things. And a lot of people don't want to pay the cost of that. Whatever a person has, it will cost him. So we must surrender it all to Christ. We must be willing to use it for the Lord's mission, for reaching out and helping the world, the world that's lost and that's going to hell, to help his people. We must be willing to use what we have for the furtherance of the gospel. And then last, verse 34, he says, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. And he who has an ear, let him hear. Let him hear. He says it twice. He has ears to hear, actually. Let him hear. So once again, Jesus is telling them that we have to be like salt, and we have to have that self-denial, that dedication, and that discipleship, that we have to be willing to sacrifice and give it all to him. Back then, salt was used in three ways. Listen, Salt was used as a preservative. When they butchered their meat, the meat that they didn't cook, they would rub the salt all over the meat because they didn't have refrigeration back then. And by rubbing the salt over it, it would kill all the bacteria on the surface of the meat, and it would preserve the meat. Salt was also used as seasoning to flavor the food, like salt is used today. You ever ate food without salt? I eat it a lot, and it tastes real bland. It's like, ugh. It looks good, but the taste is bleh. You know, it's like eating a piece of candy with no taste in it, you know. A diet piece of candy, you know. It tastes real bland, so the salt gives flavor. And salt, did you know this? That salt was also used as a weed killer. They would put it on the walking paths to kill the vegetation so that the path would keep clear, and this would kill the weeds. But Jesus said in Matthew 15:13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. So as a child of God, we should have a preserving, tasteful effect in our lives and in the world that we live in and those we live around. Because you have to remember, salt has another effect. You know what that is? That salt has the ability to make people thirsty. You have enough salt, you become thirsty. And as the salt of the world, we should create a thirst in people, other people, because of our lives. You are the salt of the world. Go out and make people thirsty. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you that.